That was a fun song. Go ahead and grab a seat, everyone. Good morning. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here. I don't know about you. I'm ready to go home. I'm already hungry, and I feel like we've had a great service already. But I guess I got to earn my paycheck, so I'll teach for a little bit. Hopefully, you're all doing well. I had a random thought, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but here's a random thought. If you have nowhere to go this Thanksgiving, if you don't have like a place to have dinner, email me. And I'll find a place for you. If you have open seats at your table, email me so I can connect the two, okay? So let's get some random people over our homes and make sure everyone has some dinner, okay? And some of you should have said amen to that.
Amen.
All right, so email me or call me, okay? So I want you to think about the worst car you've ever owned in your life, okay? Bring that image to your mind. Just the biggest piece of junk you've ever had. Kids are spoiled now. They don't get pieces of junk any longer. I did a couple of them. Let me show you mine. During my sophomore year of college, I had a classic, a 1994 Ford Escort hatchback. Probably one of the worst cars ever made in human history. Henceforth, they don't make them any longer, okay? And that one I found on the internet. Mine looked nothing like that. Hubcaps were missing. When I bought it, you know, no radio. I think it got stolen. The inside had this wonderful smell of mildew. I could never get rid of it. Stuff broke off all the time. It broke down on me all the time. One time in rush hour traffic on the Bay Bridge. Terrible. I had a big old Caltrans guy say, "Sir, get in the car." And I got in the car and he bumped me across the whole Bay Bridge with a group of friends. It was awful. And then thankfully I had some girls in the car who were friends of mine, and they sweet talked him to give us to tow the car all the way back to our campus, because he was just going to leave us out there. And they were like, "Come on." And it was great. And so I'm in this car, Sunday night. I'm driving back from Castro Valley back to San Francisco, and I'm not paying attention. I got big feet, and so heavy foot, and I'm just flying on the Bay Bridge. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I notice some lights. I notice a siren. I'm like, "Oh, dude, someone's getting busted." So I kind of pull over, you know, kind of weave to the other line, and I'm like, "Oh, that's me. Oh, man." Like, you know, your heart, you know how, you know, some, I know. You've been there. So I pull over, and you know the whole drill. "What seems to be the problem, officer?" "You were speeding." And I was like, "Really?" And he's like, "Really? License, proof of insurance, registration, right?" I'm like, "Oh, man, you know, this is going to go bad." I wasn't a pastor then, so I couldn't play the pastor card at all, which has worked before for me, just once. So I give him my license, I give him my registration, and I cannot find my proof of insurance. And my heart drops, you know. Well, first of all, my glove compartment dropped because that thing broke all the time. And I'm like digging through it. "Where am I? Sir, I don't have it." And he's like, "Oh, this is going to be a big ticket, you know." And because I was really speeding, so it was like reckless endangerment kind of speeding. Bad. So he gives me his big ticket. Several weeks later, I get the thing in the mail. It's like $3,000 is the fine. And remember, I am a poor college student. This is not going to work, right? And so I said, "I'm just going to go to court, man. I'm going to just like beg and like just get nasty and just plead and say, 'Please, man, help me.'" And so I go to court, and they finally called my case up. You know, I dressed, you know, as best I could. And I get, you know, Mr. Hall, I come up there, and I forget the police officer's name, but they called him. And guess what happened? No está aquí. He was not there. And I was like, "Well, what does that mean?" I didn't know. The police officer didn't show up because I had been praying. No, I wasn't. But he didn't show up. And so the judge says, "Okay, this case is dismissed. Do you have your proof of insurance?" I said, "Yeah, here it is." "Okay, good. That fine's dismissed. You know, $20 processing fee." And that was it. And I was like, "Thank you, Jesus. You do love me." And I was just so happy. But I learned a very important lesson that day. Well, actually a bunch. Let me give you just a few. Actually, let me give you four. First of all, kids, don't speed, right? Especially like 20 miles over the speed limit. That's bad. I didn't know my car even went that fast. Second, obviously, get insurance. Good thing to have. Third, always go to court. And if you want to pray that the police officer doesn't show up, hey, go for it. But here's the fourth thing I learned that was really important. Testimony in the court of law, witnesses in the court are really, really important. And when they don't show up, when you don't have any, guess what? You get off. You know? And I was thinking about it. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a judge. I don't know much about law. But what I do know is that reliable testimony, reliable witnesses are very important. And the same was true actually in the ancient world. In the time that the Bible was written, there's actually a passage found in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that really says that no one could be charged for any offense unless there was two or three witnesses, two or three testimonies at minimum. And so I think that's in John's mind as he's writing these verses we're going to see in a moment. But let's just be honest here. Today, our world is filled with millions of people who claim to know something about Jesus. And some of their testimonies go on to start new religions, like you heard from Janet, new philosophies. These folks, they sell books on the New York Times bestsellers list. They go through all the different talk shows. They teach at universities, and they go on and on with what they think about Jesus. Jeremy Bowen, the presenter of a 2001 BBC documentary on the life of Jesus, listen to what this guy said. He said, the important thing is not what he was or what he wasn't. The important thing is what people believe him to have been. A massive worldwide religion numbering more than 2 billion people follow his memory. And that's pretty remarkable 2,000 years later. Jeremy Bowen, his testimony is dead wrong. Who Jesus is and what he did for us is the foundation of our Christian faith. And so Apostle John, who's an elder apostle by this point, is writing this letter, probably the last letter he wrote, and he's trying to get the church, the church that was meeting in the city of Ephesus, he's calling them to come back to foundational things, to doctrine, to truth. And so he's going to answer questions like, well, how do people come to faith in Jesus anyway? And when they do, what assurance do they have that they are Christians? And so John's going to answer us this morning. His answer is simply this: the Christian faith depends on testimony. The Christian faith depends on eyewitness accounts. And so here in chapter 5, John calls upon really three witnesses to testify concerning the truth of Jesus. Two of the witnesses are really rooted in history. They happen in history. One of the witnesses is more subjective in nature, related to our own experience. Okay, let me just jump in the text here. If you have a Bible, we're finishing up this series called Love Letters. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see it on the screen. But let me hear those pages going here. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, let me just read. John writes, and let me just say this, sometimes the Bible is very confusing. I get that, right? There are plenty of times, I have a divinity degree, right? You think I would know a lot. A lot of times I'll read a passage like this and go, whoa, I have no idea what he means there. And right, and this is one of those instances when I first read, I was like, I have no idea what he's talking about, right? And so we study, we prepare. So today you're going to hear an opinion because scholars are debate this passage. And so I'll just give you my opinion. But let me just read. Okay, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Let me stop right there. Okay, let me stop right there. And by the way, it's okay to not get the Bible all the time. You know, that's fine, you know, and it's okay to have some debate around some of the nuances. That's okay. But let me just say, we live in a world today that really says, hey, nothing is certain. You know, everything is up for grabs. Oh, especially what you people believe about God. You know, you can't know anything for sure, people say. Then on the flip side, Christians were often accused of having blind faith, you know. People will tell us, well, you know, your faith is not based on reason. Your faith is not based on facts. But hear me, the Christian faith rests on facts. And so these facts, these testimonies, are really meant to strengthen our faith. I believe a great definition of faith is really acting on the facts that you believe, that you've thought through with your mind. And so John here gives us three facts, three witnesses: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And again, if you haven't been joining us through our series on 1 John, what we typically do at CPC is we go through books of the Bible. So when you come around a passage like this, you're tempted just to skip over it and go to something that, you know, that's a little easier. But that's why we do. We go through books of the Bible. And remember, one of the reasons why John is writing this letter is to address these false teachers who were dividing the church. They were destroying this church in Ephesus. And the problem came from this group of people that followed the teaching of a man named Cerinthus, who was what's called a Gnostic. And this guy taught that, and here's what he taught, and I've said this before, that they believe that the divinity of Jesus, the Christ, came on him at his baptism, but boom, left him at his crucifixion. Okay? That's what they taught. And so they believed this because then they could deny that the Christ had ever been truly human. And then he could never be subject to suffering and death. Okay, these false teachers, they couldn't wrap their minds around God stepping into our world and becoming a baby and then suffering brutally on a Roman cross. And so this heresy that John was combating really undermines the very foundations of the Christian faith. Because if the Son of God did not take upon himself our nature in his birth and then our sins in his death, then he could not reconcile man to God. And so this was a big deal that was destroying John's church. And so John says emphatically, Jesus came by spirit, by water, and blood. And so let's look at those three things. Let's look at the testimony of water first. Now again, church fathers, scholars debate this. Let me give you some of the views. Augustine, for example, linked the reference to John 19, where remember where the soldiers pierced Jesus' side and what flowed out? Water and blood. So he says, yeah, that's what John's talking about. Calvin and Luther believe that it was actually a reference to baptism and to the Lord's Supper, what we do today. Others said, no, what John was writing about was really the Old Testament sacrificial system, and it symbolizes purification and blood of a sacrifice. But I think the majority of scholars today would really see this, and this is my opinion, this is what I think John is saying, is that this is referring to Jesus's baptism and to his death on the cross. Okay, that's what I think John is getting at. So the waters refer to Jesus' public baptism. Remember, by his weird bug-eating cousin, John the Baptist, you know, who lived in the wilderness? And so Jesus' baptism, if you think about it, it marks the beginning of his ministry, and then the cross marks the end of his ministry. And so the water of baptism, really the water of cleansing, it symbolized repentance and confession of sins. So let me just read the passage where Jesus was baptized, Matthew chapter 3, and this is his account. Listen to what happened here, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with this, but he writes, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John said, 'Hold up, wait, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Uh-uh.'" Something like that. "And then Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now.'" John, you don't understand. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John said, "Oh, okay." And then verse 16, "As soon as Jesus was baptized," here's a great scene, "he came out of the water. And at that moment, boom, heaven was open. And John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove on him." By the way, the Holy Spirit was not a dove fluttering down. It was like a dove coming down on him. "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Let me give you a side note, a little quick tangent. Whenever you come across someone and they don't believe the Trinity, you know, one God, three persons, here's a great passage to take them. You see all three. God the Father's voice speaking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus like a dove. But that's just a side note. You can pay me for that later. A couple of things about Jesus' baptism. First is, again, Jesus was without sin. He did not need to be baptized. That's why John was like, "I ain't baptizing you. I can't even touch you. I can't even tie your sandals, let alone baptize you." And Jesus, being fully God and fully man at the beginning of his ministry, wants to identify with man and his sin. And so out of obedience to God the Father, he submits to baptism, even though he had no sins to confess. And so he proclaimed his identity within with human nature and weakness and sin. And so it was important for him to be baptized by John. But what I love about this passage is that Jesus' baptism, we also hear God the Father's voice making it very clear that this was his sinless son. And he says, "This is my son whom I love, in him I am well pleased." And so Jesus begins his public ministry in the waters of baptism. He then aligns himself with people who are turning from sin and trusting God. He is then approved by God the Father and given the Holy Spirit. This is the testimony of water that John is getting at. And let me just say, just by way of application, Josephine, you need some water. It's okay, cough, don't worry about it. It's good, get it out. If you are a follower of Jesus, she can handle this, she's not embarrassed, trust me. If you are a follower of Jesus, let me just say this. I think some of you need to hear this. Do you know God says the same thing about you? If you are walking with Jesus, you know he's looking at you and saying, "Man, this is my son, this is my daughter. Man, I am well pleased with him. I am in love with her." And let me just say, you don't need to earn God's love. You don't need to prove yourself to him either. He says, no, I've chosen you. I've adopted you. I love you. I brought you into my family. Hey, you don't need to prove anything to me. And so let me just encourage some of you, don't let the lies of this world and the enemy tell you any different. He is well pleased by you. You're his beloved. All right, so that's the testimony of the water. And then John says he not only came by water, because that's where these Gnostics stopped. They said, "No, he just came by water." John says, "No, he also came by blood." And so remember, these false teachers, they believed in Jesus. They probably even said that he was their savior. But he said, no, Jesus just came by water, because they just couldn't believe in a God who would suffer and brutally die on a Roman cross. And so John makes this a very clear statement here, and I don't want you to miss it. He says, really, in essence, the sinless life of Jesus alone cannot save us from our sins. If that's all he did, if he just walked around this earth as the sinless Son of God, that's all that happened, that alone cannot save us from our sin. A sacrifice needed to be made. Blood needed to be poured out. And so Jesus was put to death, not for his sins, but for our sins and for the sins of the world. And so the death of Jesus is really an essential ingredient to what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul even said that the death of Jesus was absolutely critical. If you have a Bible, look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. It'll be on the screen. He writes, "For what I've received, I've passed on to you as of first importance," not secondary importance, not third. This is not like kind of a random issue. This is of first importance. And here's what he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus really died. And it was according to scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. And so that implies that Christ was sinless. And so Christ himself bore our sins. He forgave us on the cross. He died for the sins of man. Why? To redeem us and bring us out of slavery to sin. Because of the cross, he defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. And so John tells us that Christ not only came to teach repentance and purification by baptism, but he came to give us new life by his blood. And you know, this problem still impacts the church today. Many people today believe all kinds of stuff about Jesus. But is it the Jesus of scriptures, of the scripture? And see, if Jesus was just a mere man at his death, and guess what? We would still be stuck in our sins and have no way to be reconciled to God. There is no forgiveness of sins, no freedom, no eternal life. And so the doctrine of atonement is not just for Bible nerds and scholars. The doctrine of atonement is for us. It means that God himself bore our sins. And because of that, he satisfied the wrath of God's judgment. Jesus died in our place and for our sins. Why? So that we could experience the love and grace and forgiveness of God. And then Jesus proved he was God by rising from the grave 3 days later. And so Jesus was baptized. He then had the ministry of baptism. John says he came by water. But then John continues, Jesus willingly went to the cross to die in our place and for our sins. John says he came also by blood. And so Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God at his baptism. He proved to be the Son of God at the cross. And John says, hey, y'all, I got one more witness for you. The witness of the Holy Spirit. One more. And so we have the witness of water. We have the witness of blood. We have the witness and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And we've already seen how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. But after Jesus' baptism, I want you to notice something. John the Baptist, who was kind of confused about the whole ordeal anyway. Wait, are you Jesus? Who are you? Later, wait, is that the Christ? You know, and then he got his head chopped off, which was a bad deal. But in John chapter 1, listen to what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He said, this is his testimony. Again, eyewitness testimony. He writes, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And so we not only have the historical testimony of the Holy Spirit, but I want us to think about this. He also right now continues to explain and to witness about Jesus through two things I want to hit on briefly. Two things, the scriptures and what I'm going to call inner conviction, his work in our lives, okay? How does the Holy Spirit continue to testify to the church today? Two primary ways, the scriptures and what he does in our lives. Let me just talk about the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture, every single page, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, we don't have two different gods, you know, the Old Testament God, I heard people say, oh, that's a judgment God, and then I like the New Testament God, he's a good God. No, same God, all scripture, Paul writes, is God breathed. And I'm going to look at that word in a second. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. And the verse goes on, so the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good thing. And so as Christians, this is foundation for our faith. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God without error in the original manuscripts. Okay, that's a foundation mark of our faith. That's why we preach and teach from the Bible all the time. But I want to look at that word, all scripture is God breathed. I love that image there. It picks up from the Old Testament image for the name of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, there's a word in Hebrew called ruach. And it means wind or breath or spirit. And in the New Testament, the name for the Holy Spirit is pneuma, which guess what? Means wind, breath, or spirit. The point I'm trying to make is this. If you want God to speak to you today, if you want to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life today, get yourself into this book. God has already spoken to us. It's right here. This is his love letter to you. And let me just say as a pastor, and this may offend some of you, I can't read your Bible for you. I can't cause you to grow, right? I can't change your heart, even while I'm preaching, but the Holy Spirit can, right? And that's what he wants to do. Get yourself into this book, and I'm telling you, God will speak to you. He will. A lot of times when I'm meeting, when I talk to people who aren't Christians, I'll just challenge them. I'll say, read the Bible for yourself. Start in the Gospel of John. Pray and ask God to bring that passage to life to you. And he often does. I remember when I first became a Christian, even before, we had a couple dusty Bibles laying around our house. And I would look at it and I go, this is weird, man. I just go to the maps. Those are cool. You know, I couldn't read it. But then I put my faith in Christ and I began to walk with Christ and God all of a sudden gave me a hunger for the word. I would then open the Bible and go, oh, hey, pastor, God so loved the world. Have you ever seen that passage before? And they'd be like, yeah, Rob, we've seen it. That's amazing. I had this Bible. I was all highlighted and all of a sudden God was bringing his word to life to me. Why? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a follower of Christ, man, this book is a dusty old book that you won't get. But when you place your faith in Christ, man, he brings it alive to you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then second, the Holy Spirit continues to witness today in your own life, in the life of believers. Listen to what verse 10, listen to what what John says here. He says, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Some translations add, accepts this testimony in his heart. The idea there is that we accept the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us. And so the idea is this inner witness of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's role in the life of a believer? Well, listen to what Paul said. He answered this. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Listen to what he said about the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.'" And here it is. "And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by" who? "The Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. All right? If you believe that Jesus is Lord, that word means he's your master. You're following him. The only way you can say that is by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a testimony of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So this is what I believe. I believe this is what the scriptures teach. The moment we trust in Jesus, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in us. He takes up residence in our lives. Man, he sets up shop. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is then to remind us of who we are, that we are the chosen sons and daughters of God. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8. He said, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And so when you're struggling to believe, when you're wrestling with sin, when you're just going, "Gosh, I don't understand," it's the Holy Spirit's role to say, "No, you're God's child. He's chosen you. He's adopted you. He'll encourage you." His witness is that inner confidence that we belong to Christ. And so here's what John's getting at. He's saying we have God the Holy Spirit who witnesses to our life. That's kind of the subjective inner witness. We have two other witnesses, the Spirit and the water. And so as we hear the gospel, which is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit then confirms that truth within us. And we know the Holy Spirit could never lie, because what does John say? That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, of truth. And so the idea John is trying to get into his church is that God bears witness through the Spirit, the water, and the blood. But here's a great question. What are they all talking about? What are they all bearing witness about? What's the content of their testimony? What are they saying? Well, John tells us next, look with me at verses 9 through 12. Listen to what John says. He says, "The three are in agreement." What are they in agreement on? This is a weird passage, right? I know. But listen, it gets better. Listen to verse 9. So John is a good pastor. He gives like really an illustration here. He says, "We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's a testimony of God, which he has given about his son." And then here it is. "Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his son." And here's the content of the testimony. Here's what these three agree on. Here it is right here, verse 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever," I love that, "whoever," the Janus of the world, the Robs of the world, "whoever has the son has life. And whoever does not have the son of God does not have life." Remember, John is so black and white. I think it's just because he's old now. He doesn't care what people think any longer. He's like, "Hey, here's the deal. You either have the Son or you don't. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil," which we read about earlier. "You're either a truth teller or you're a liar. You either love God or you don't." I mean, all over this book, John is just black and white, because I think he knows he's going to heaven. He's like, "Hey, you need to hear some truth here," right? And that's what he does. And so I want you to think about something for a moment, just by way of illustration here. Isn't it true that we act upon the word or testimony of other people all the time? Even people who are complete strangers, right? I mean, a doctor says, "Hey, take this medication." And guess what? We do. A police officer says, "Hey, Rob, you're speeding." And you go, "Thank you for the ticket. Okay, I believe you." You know, if you're lost, what do? You ask for directions, even from people who you don't even know. Unless you're a guy and you never asked for directions. But anyway, so John's argument, though, is essentially this. Hey, church, if you'll listen to mere men, how more dependable is God? If you're willing to take the advice of a stranger and then act on it, can you not believe the word of God, which has been written down by eyewitness testimony of these events? Hey, let's play this out some more. Here's a good example. Pretend someone comes to you and says, hey, they ask you a question that you know the answer to. So whatever question it may be that you know the answer to, I'll give you one. A question like, hey, Rob, is the new Hunger Games movie out? Yeah, and you get all giddy like, yeah, it is. It's awesome. Can't wait to see it. You know, catching fire. And what if they were listening to you and they said, huh, gosh, you know, I'm really trying hard to believe what you say, but I don't know. I don't know if that's right. I mean, how would you respond? You'd be like, what's your problem, bro? Like, yeah, it's out. Like, are you questioning my integrity, my care? Oh, no, I would never do that. But I just don't know if what you're saying is right. I mean, you would get completely annoyed, right? And you might, you know, slip and fall in your old ways or whatever, or you may turn the other cheek, whatever. But they would say, no, you know, I would never do that. But you would say, wait, are you calling me a liar? I'm telling you, the movie's out, bro. Go check it out. I don't know. And that happens to God all the time. And that's what John's saying here. Hey, if you fail to believe God's testimony, then not only do you insult him, but you're in essence calling him a liar. And we know who the true liar is. It's the devil, the father of lies. And so God has given us the witness of the Holy Spirit. God has given us the witness of Jesus in water and blood. But when you go through the Bible, we have the witness of creation. Romans chapter 1, we look up at the stars at night and go, wow. Romans chapter 2 says we have the witness of our own conscience. Why are there certain things in every single culture around the world that is taboo? And just say, you know, that's no. They may not call it sin. That's the witness of our own conscience. We, of course, have the witness of the scriptures. We have the witness of hundreds of eyewitness testimonies. We heard Janet's testimony this morning. And still people today say, you know, I'm trying to believe. You know, Pastor, I wish I could believe like you. You know, I wish I could convince myself that all this stuff is true. But, you know, and John just says, you know what? I'm going to shoot straight with you, church. He says, if you deny Jesus and his offering of salvation, you're actually denying the witness of Almighty God. And you're calling God a liar. And so then John moves last to really the whole heart of the matter in verses 11 through 12. Let me just read it again. And he says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is found in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so this is the message of God's testimony. God bears witness through the Spirit, the water, and the blood that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus not only has eternal life, Jesus is eternal life. And if we believe God's witness, then John says, then we have that life within us. You know, Jesus, all you have to do is read the Gospels. And man, he was big on life, big on life. To believe in Jesus is to have life. The book of Acts says that Jesus is the author of life. Romans says we are actually saved by his life. John wrote earlier, he is the resurrection and the life. Then he writes later, he is the way, the truth, and the what? The life. He who has the Son has life. Why? Because Jesus is life. That is the whole point of the letter. Everything Jesus gives, Jesus is. Everything Jesus gives, Jesus is. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus says, I am the way. And he shows us the way. Jesus opens the door and says, hey, guess what? I am the door. Jesus gives the bread of life and says, I am the bread of life. Jesus gives life and Jesus says, I am the life. Everything Jesus gives, Jesus is. Jesus, John says, has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And so these false teachers, you know, they wanted to search for God on their own terms and in their own ways. And the same happens today. We live in a world where tolerance is God. Hey, all truth is your truth. That's fine. Just don't push your truth on me. All truth is relative. And John says, no way. See, John is not concerned with what people want to believe about God. John is concerned with facts. God has spoken. Fact. God sent his son Jesus into the world to rescue us. Fact. In him is life. Fact. And so the purpose of God's testimony, the purpose of this letter is to wake us up to the truth of the gospel, to give us life and eternal life. So here's the question. I'm going to end with this. Here's the question. It all boils down to this. I think this is what John is driving at. Whose testimony will you believe? Whose testimony will you believe? The world's? Your professors? Some pastor? Or the testimony in the Bible of God and the Spirit, the water, and the blood? You know, I was just thinking as Janet was sharing her faith story, you know what irritated me about what she said? Not that she said anything irritating. It irritated me that for 40 years, she never came across a Christian man or woman who was walking with God. And she never intersected with someone who truly had faith. That drives me, that annoys me to no other. Where were they? And I was thinking about this, is why did God give us these testimonies, the Spirit, the water, and the blood? And I think it's this. God gave us testimonies, so we'll have a testimony. God gave us testimonies, a faith story, so we'll share it with the world, so we'll have a testimony. And that's why I love being a pastor, because I get to hear from Janets all the time, people just like her who say, Rob, God has changed my life. And I get to sit there and go, yes, he has. It's awesome. And he's changed many, many of your life. So we can debate about Jesus' baptism. We can arm wrestle about his death. We can argue about the role of the Holy Spirit. Those are all important arguments. I'm not saying they're not. Please don't send me an email on Monday. But no one can argue against what God has done in your life. And that's why I love what Janet shared, you know. And so he's changed my life. He's changed yours. Let me just end with this. What's your testimony? It's really simple. What was your life before Christ? How did God grab a hold of your life? And what is your life like now? Right? And as we come into this holiday season, I don't want anyone, you know, to miss out for 40 years like Janet. Man, let's share our faith story with someone. I just want to challenge you. Just in this holiday season, people are open to Jesus more than ever, right? Would you just share your faith story with one person this holiday season? I just want to challenge you with that. If we really believe in all this stuff, if we really believe that Jesus is eternal life, man, let's share our faith with someone, because who knows how God will use it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day, a week really where we give thanks. And some of us will gather with friends or family or maybe some will email me and gather with some random people. I hope that happens. Father, I just pray that you would create in our hearts a spirit of thanks. We are grateful for your work on the cross, Jesus. We are grateful that you did not leave us here as orphans, but you sent us the Holy Spirit. God, and we have power to defeat sin because you are living inside of us. And so, Father, I just pray, God, that maybe there's someone here this morning who's like, Rob, I am not a follower of Jesus. Man, I want to become one this morning. Oh, man, I believe the testimony of the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and I want to embrace Jesus in my life. Oh, Father, I pray that they would come up and just pray with someone and get answers to some of their questions. And for the rest of us, Father, I pray that we would not let this holiday season go by without sharing our faith with someone, Father. Without saying, hey, you know what? I don't have all the answers, but look what Jesus has done in my life. Because that's the most powerful testimony. And so, Father, I thank you, God, that we get to continue to worship you and celebrate you. God, nothing is impossible for you to do. Thank you for the life of Jan and for hundreds of other people who could stand up here and say, Rob, I got a testimony. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's all stand up together as we sing one more song before we leave.